The Apostle Paul addresses the saints in Colossae about a vitally important topic. And that topic is as vitally important today as it was in the first century. And that topic is authority in religion. There were some of those in Colossae who were saying that there were other sources of authority. Some said it was the law of Moses. Some said various philosophies. Others, religions of men. Some, mysticism, which was a problem. And on and on. And so many people were saying all of these others were also sources of authority. It wasn't just Jehovah God and His Word. So in the text this morning and in this part of the letter, Paul stresses that there's only one true source of authority in religion, and that's Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Here's what Paul says by inspiration. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The first thing Paul mentions here is that the saints in Colossae were to let the peace of God rule in their hearts. He says here that God bestows peace through Jesus Christ, but only to certain people. And this is a vitally important part of the message. Yes, peace is available. Yes, God gives peace. Yes, He does it through Jesus Christ, but only to those in the one body. Those are the only ones. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. He had already said near the very beginning of this letter what the one body was. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, he said, and by Him, talking about the Father, to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, by Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. How did it happen? Through the cross. Going back to verse 18, and He is the head of the body, talking about Jesus, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Again, Jesus is the one with the preeminence. Not philosophies of men, not religions of men, not Moses, but Jesus. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Where does peace come from? Those who are in the body, the church. Those outside the body cannot experience this peace. It is only available to those who have been cleansed by the blood of the cross. What we just read there in verse 20 of chapter 1. So no one who's not been cleansed by the blood of the cross has this peace. Well, it's a special kind of peace. That word peace is bandied about in our world in so many different ways. But this peace he's talking about here includes an absence of conflicting desires. It's harmony. Harmony. But it's kept and it's maintained and its source is Christ. And so he says, there in our text, he says, let this peace of God rule in your hearts. There's the verb in the sentence, rule in your hearts. What if you look up what that word means in the original? It has the idea of act as an umpire. So let the peace of God act as an umpire in your hearts. Why that term? I think this is why. A lot of the division in the church, and probably in Colossae as well, is a result of members calling their own balls and strikes. I think that's it. Many call their own balls and strikes. Many call their own fair and foul. But the Bible says we have an objective umpire. And it's not you and it's not me. We're not the umpires. We have an objective rule book. We're not free to make up our own. We have to let God's Word govern our minds and our lives. And if that happens, all in the church can be at peace. All can have harmony. All can be united. But everyone has to follow the same standard, the same authority. We can't call our own balls and strikes. God does that through His Word. He tells us what sin is. He tells us what He wants and what He desires. It's up to Him. He is the judge. It's not us. So He says, be thankful. Continually show your gratitude. I think it's the most wonderful thing in the world that I don't have to decide what's a ball and a strike. I don't have to decide what's fair and foul. It's laid out real clear here. I don't have to make up my own rule book. I don't have to be concerned that someone is going to come in and change the word. It's been settled for over 1900 years. Hasn't been changed one little bit. If it was okay for the Colossian Christians to do, it's okay for me. If God told them to do it, if He authorized them as the church, then I could do the same thing, and vice versa. More about that in a minute. But this thankfulness can be demonstrated in our singing. It can be demonstrated in our praying. It can be demonstrated in our giving. You know, the Hebrew writer mentioned this toward the end of his letter in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. The Hebrew writer says, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And one of the greatest things to be thankful for is that His Word has been left for us. There haven't been any latter-day revelations. There haven't been any latter-day prophets. The Bible was signed, sealed, and delivered by the end of the first century. Not been changed since. And so we should be very, very thankful that the peace of God can rule in our hearts because we have this right here. I never have to wonder whether something's right or wrong, fair or foul. Never have to wonder. All I have to do is pick it up and read and study, focus, meditate, learn. Then I know what's fair and foul. Then I know what it is He wants me to do. That should be one of the greatest things we are thankful for. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Act as an umpire. Then he says, the next thing to these Colossian Christians that they need to be concerned about is they're to sing with grace in their heart to the Lord. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But that text begins with the really vital part, and that is, let the word dwell in you. And he says, let it dwell in you richly, fully, completely, totally. Division comes quite often when people only let part of the word dwell in them. In other words, it doesn't dwell in them richly. It dwells in them partially or incompletely. And when we do that, we're not going to have harmony. What are you going to have? Division and discord and everything else. And so in this context, if the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, and it does so in wisdom, then what will we be doing? It's going to affect our worship. Now, he only points out one particular part of our worship, or one particular avenue of our worship, and that's music. And think about all the division through the years that's came about because of music in worship. So he clears it up for us here. He says that we're to be singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. So there's what he has told and he is telling the Christians in the church at Colossae. This is what God says through his word. This is what he wants you to do. And thus, this is what he wants us to do. And what is that? To sing. So I know God is happy when I sing. That's what he wants. He wants us to sing. So if I let the word of Christ dwell in me richly, fully, completely, totally, then I'm going to be singing in worship. So I start looking at all the other places in the gospel, and I try and find a place where Jesus authorizes the people, Christians, to do anything else musically besides sing. And I look in Matthew and in Mark and Luke and John and Acts and Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and go all the way through the book of Revelation, and that's it. It's just singing. I have no authority from the one who has preeminence to do any other type of worship musically besides sing. But if I don't let the word of Christ dwell in me richly, then I can do all kinds of things. I can dance and I can play the piano, or I can have a whole orchestra. But if I do those things, the word of Christ is not dwelling in me richly with all wisdom. I can't do that. And what has happened through the years when people have not let the word of Christ dwell in them richly? Discord, division. And of course, that was one of the major things that happened back in the mid to late 1800s. When the Lord's church was growing and new churches were being planted on what at that time was called the Western Frontier. What happened? People started to allow all kinds of musical instruments into the church besides their harp. And they had all kinds. And what did it cause? In every instance, it caused division and discord, disharmony in every case. So what does the passage here teach? Well, first of all, it tells us we're to sing. The instrument we're to play is our heart. It says, singing with grace in your hearts. So when I come to worship, I bring my own instrument with me. But isn't that handy? Think about how handy that is. Always have my instrument with me. I can't come to the church, forgot it today. No, that's not possible. If you walked into the church building, you walked into the building with it. See the wisdom of God? Pluck the strings of our heart. We are. Our hearts, our emotions are to be involved in singing. We're not to sing as if it's punishment. There's great power in singing. In other words, our whole being, our emotions, our feelings, our will, our mind, all is to be involved. He says to sing with grace. How do you sing with grace? Well, I know how you sing without grace. If you sing without grace, you're singing without caring. You're singing just because you think you have to. You're not singing with gratitude or thankfulness or anything else. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he told them something similar in Ephesians chapter 5. He told them this, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So singing as an act of worship is to be a way to give thanks always for all things. So sing with grace. So you use your heart and you sing with grace. But that's not all he says. He says we're to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So teaching and admonishing are part of what we are to do when we sing. I teach and admonish you. You, in return, teach and admonish me. Therefore, the words of the songs that we sing are critical. They're critical. We're only to sing songs that teach spiritual truth. We need to understand the meaning of the words. We need to understand what this song is teaching. You know, the song primarily is, if you want to call it that, a poem that's been set to music. And so that poem, those words, those stanzas are important. And we need to concentrate on the message of that hymn, what it teaches. I certainly don't want to be singing a song that teaches something that contradicts the Bible. It would be the worst thing in the world to do. So we have to be very concerned about teaching and admonishing. And it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, dwell in all of you. So singing is something the entire church does. It's not just for a certain group. It's not just for two or three people or five people or 15 people. It's for how many are gathered. It's for the entire assembly, the entire congregation. God could care less how good you are musically. He could care less if you sing well or don't sing well. Doesn't matter to him whatsoever. It matters that you sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's what matters to him. We're to jointly participate. Jointly. That's why I sing to you and you sing to me. See, that's how we teach and admonish. See, that part is written from one Christian to another. I don't teach and admonish God. He doesn't need to be taught or admonished anything. I teach and admonish you, and you teach and admonish me. Going once more to the book of Hebrews, this time to the second chapter. In quoting the Old Testament, the writer says here in chapter 2, verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. In the midst of the assembly. This tells us that he doesn't want choirs to be the way that singing is done. He doesn't want solos. He wants each of us to be singing. Each of us to be singing. God is listening as we sing. As we sing praises to him, he's listening to us. Listen to Psalms 100. You turn back to Psalms. Psalms 100. Should be an easy way to remember. It's the 100th Psalm. It's very short, 5 verses, so I'll read the whole thing. But Psalms 100 says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Come before him with singing. He is listening. So back to Colossians. We're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts, act as our umpire. We're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And when we do, that directs our worship. And now he concludes by saying, everything you do is to be done in the name of the Lord. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, what's left out? Nothing. So absolutely everything you do, no exceptions, are to be done in the name of the Lord. And he says word or deed, doctrine and practice. I mean everything. You do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, some in the there in Colossae were teaching, you need to go back and include some of the things in the law of Moses, or you need to include some of these mysticism type of things, or you need to include this, or you need to include that. Here Paul emphasizes, no. Everything you do, regardless of what it is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. By His right, He's the preeminent one, He's the King, He's the head of the body. So you're to listen to Him and Him only, not to any of those other things. So everything you do is to be done in His name. Act in accordance with His will, His instructions. Again, it's not about you and what you want. It's about Him and what He has said. So those things which are authorized are those things He has given His stamp of approval on. Now He's just given His stamp of approval to the church at Colossae to sing. To sing. To use their heart, to use their mind, to teach and admonish, to be thankful. That's His stamp of approval. So we're to respect His authority. He's the head of the church. We're not. His name is above every name. Remember in Philippians chapter 2, he is the one whose name is above every other name. Meaning He's the preeminent one. He's the head. Nobody else is. So we're to submit to Him. Back in Luke chapter 6, we have these words about Jesus and His authority. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? The implication is, if we call Him Lord, Lord, then we're to do the things which He says. So if we really consider Him to be the head, the Lord, the Master, we're to do the things which He says. Many throughout the years have set up other standards of authority. Of course, near the top, probably feelings. Well, what's wrong with making feelings your standard of authority? Well, if you're like me, your feelings often change. Feelings are very subjective. The Bible even says that some of the people on Judgment Day will feel that they were saved. They will actually believe sincerely that they felt they were saved. Remember Matthew chapter 7. Lord, Lord, have we not done this, that, and the other? They really felt they were saved, but they weren't. So feelings, emotions, can never be your standard of authority. They're fleeting. Some people base their beliefs, their authority, on visions or experiences that they claim that they have. Some people claim that they've actually had an angel visit them and tell them what they needed to do. Well, the Bible tells us specifically how to treat that. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul told those Christians this in the very first part of the letter that he wrote to them. He says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So if an angel would ever tell anyone something contradictory to the Bible, Paul says, do not under any circumstances believe a word they say. So that cleared that up. Some people base their standard of authority on councils and conferences and creeds and synods, and religious groups have all kinds of meetings where they send delegates to those meetings, and those meetings determine their doctrines, their beliefs. And whatever those councils and conferences decide, then the people in that religion are supposed to follow it, whether they want to or not. But the Bible says there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. James 4:12. One. Only one person who has that power. No man, no council, no conference, no creed, no synod. None of them have that power. Because none of them are going to judge us on the last day. Jesus said He was going to. Him and His Word. John 12:48. Him and His Word. There's not a single man-made council, conference, or creed that will have anything to do with Judgment Day. Not anything at all. So do all in the name of the Lord. Should guide our worship in every way. Playing mechanical instrument music cannot be done in the Lord's name. It can be done, but not in the Lord's name. I mean, it's done every Sunday throughout the world. But not a single place is it ever done in the Lord's name. It's a part of a lot of people's worship, but not a single person anywhere in the world can play a mechanical instrument of music and do it in the Lord's name. Only singing brings His seal of approval. The Lord's Supper is to be partaken of as He authorized. People have changed this over the years. Councils and conferences and creeds and everything has changed it. It doesn't take an expert in Bible languages to determine what God wants us to do is the Lord's Supper. It's very straightforward. You have to twist it to make it say something else. When you read the New Testament, it becomes very clear that the Lord's Supper is to be taken once a week on Sunday. And no one is ever authorized in the New Testament, no church or Christian or anybody else, to partake of it on any other day. And they're authorized to do it every Sunday. Every Sunday. And the parts of it are to be unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And it's very easy to see that. As long as the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. Giving is to be done in a certain way. It's to be done generously and cheerfully as you've prospered. 1 Corinthians 16. Praying is even to be engaged in properly. There are things we are to pray for and there are things we are not to pray for. We're to always pray in the name of Jesus. The Bible's very specific about it. The Bible's specific about what we're to preach as well. When we teach and preach, we're to preach and teach the Word, not all kinds of philosophies or what the council said or the creed says or anything else. Just the gospel. That's what is authorized. That's what Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the Word in season and out of season. Preach it at all times. Don't preach anything else. You just preach the Word. That's what the congregation here needs to be known as. One which teaches and practices only those things authorized by the Word of God. And when everybody does that, then there's peace and harmony. And that's how it rules in our hearts. But if one or two or three people decide that not going to let the Word of Christ dwell in them richly, then what becomes? Discord, disharmony, division. And we cannot be united on the rock of Jesus Christ unless we're all committed to letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, letting it rule in our hearts. Whether it's about salvation or worship or morality or whatever. That's the key. It is our final and only standard of authority. That's what we have. And we should be grateful and thankful for it. One single book that we can come to know with time and effort and energy. We can come to know how one is to be saved, how one is to worship, how one is to live. Now, I think that's something to be grateful for. This morning, the lesson is yours. Do you need to respond to that gospel invitation to become a New Testament Christian? Do you need to ask for prayers of the congregation? If there's a need, we want you to come as we stand and sing.